As we study tonight, I hope and pray that you will receive something of benefit that will help you in your commitment. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse number 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted or committed to him until that day." Because of his calling to be an apostle and a preacher and a teacher to the Gentiles, Paul was suffering, as is believed, in prison. Despite everything he was facing, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, nor was he ashamed of being in prison for the preaching of the gospel, for he knew the one in whom he trusted. In fact, Paul was confident, he was determined and courageous because of the close relationship he had with Christ. He trusted Christ, being convinced that Christ is able to guard closely what deposit Paul made to Christ. Paul gave, committed, or entrusted his life, his converts, and or his work to Christ for the very cause of Christ. That leads me to then question, what are we to commit to Christ? Obviously, following the example of Paul, we are to give our lives to Christ. But when we give our lives to Christ, what is it that we give Him? What is the commitment that we are making? Well, for one, we commit to Him our growth. Commitment requires perseverance in order to receive the eternal reward. To persevere, believers are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. But that letter begins, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, telling the readers that grace is expressed by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter then prayed, 1 Peter 1 verse 2, that grace would multiply in the lives of the believers. God's grace has provided believers then with everything they need to live a godly life. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace is the foundation of the believer's life. And though given as a gift by God, believers are to accept this gift and exhorted then to grow in it, to grow in grace. In fact, believers are to grow in grace until they die. Believers are to grow also in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, grace and peace are amplified or multiplied in knowing Jesus Christ, says 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Everything needed for life and godliness are available through knowing God and Jesus our Lord. Again, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. But then notice, if you will, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, which establish that growing in knowledge is necessary for living the Christian life. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 8 reveals that only those who grow in the virtues, godly virtues, have a knowledge of Jesus Christ that is fruitful. But on the other hand, If we turn just one chapter over, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, we see that if anyone renounces Christ after coming to a knowledge of Him, it is worse off than those who have never professed faith in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from it, from the holy commandment handed on to them." Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is essential for eternal life. Therefore, we ought to commit to Christ our growth. We commit to Him also our giving. Making a commitment is done without compulsion, that is, without force or pressure. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully," literally with blessing, "will also reap bountifully," or reap with blessing. "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." The more seed a sower sows, the greater the harvest will be. God rewards generosity with material abundance in order to make it possible for people to give even more and be even more generous. What the Corinthians were to do is clear, but notice that Paul does not come right out and tell them what to do. Their compliance would therefore be done out of obedience to the Lord rather than out of obedience to what Paul wanted them to do. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 10 advises that giving reluctantly or giving under compulsion cancels any benefit that could be received from giving a gift. So Paul didn't want to put them under compulsion. Paul rather wanted them to give, but to give so freely and cheerfully. God knows and God evaluates our hearts, valuing our giving as a free expression of the deepest love and appreciation that we have for Christ. So we should commit to Christ our giving. We also commit to Him our gathering. We gather in grace to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also gather for the purpose of giving, among other reasons. Gathering shows our attitude toward growing and toward giving. Christian growth is commanded by God through Peter and is essential. Christian giving is not to be done by compulsion, but is expected and is also essential. To those then not meeting the expectation of New Testament assembling, it is said in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us consider. Powerfully calls for careful consideration, thoughtful attention, and deep concern to be given to one another for the purpose of stirring up love and good deeds. Love is the internal attitude and spiritual disposition that expresses itself in outward, tangible good deeds. The activity of assembling is about growing internally and growing spiritually, which expresses itself in the giving of oneself in good deeds for others. Consider then your attitude toward the gathering of the church. It reveals your attitude toward growing in grace and knowledge. It makes known your attitude toward giving as obedience to the Lord. It also exposes your attitude toward stirring up love and good works in one another. The gathering is truly more about the Lord, His people, and the lost than it is about a command to assemble. But when the gathering of God's people is neglected, God is not pleased. Thus, a very strong warning is issued for members not to forsake the assembling of the church. Commitment to Christ is important. Committing to Christ our gathering, wherein we show respect and honor for Him, encourage and assist one another, and also demonstrate our commitment before the lost, is vitally important. We commit to Him also our graciousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 15, Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." The selection of Greek words used does not indicate who is giving the thanks. Thanks is directed, though, to God. Anyone, therefore, blessed in any way by God should offer thanks. But Paul specifically gives thanks on this occasion for what he calls the indescribable gift of God. But God's indescribable gift is not specified either. The gift could be the grace that God gave to the Corinthians and the resulting unity between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church. The gift of God's Son could also be that indescribable gift. The gift of salvation would be another option available to us as being that indescribable gift. Or it could be that any combination of these three is at play and in mind when Paul wrote. Whatever the precise meaning or combination of things he's referring to, the gift is so wonderful that it is indescribable. It cannot be described in human words adequately, completely, or fully. But graciousness is the flower bed in which all Christian giving grows. Therefore, we need to be gracious and we need to express our thanksgiving to God for all gifts, especially one that is indescribable. Thus, we should diligently, unselfishly, and cheerfully commit to Christ our graciousness. We commit also to Him our goal. Paul presents Christ as the believer's life prize, if you will, in Philippians chapter 3. In verses 12 through 14, Paul conveys that by becoming a child of God, a person gains a new goal in life. He stated it this way, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul desired to achieve that which God had in store for him. It would take commitment, because commitment is a process of achieving. Notice what Paul stated. He stated his imperfection in three different ways there in verse 13. He said, "Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on." All three of these phrases show that Paul was working in the process to achieve, but had not yet achieved. Paul also said in verse 12, "I press on." In verse 14, he said, "I press on toward the goal," showing he was committed to the process that would lead him to his goal. That leaves us with a question. What did Paul desire? What did Paul lack and therefore seek? Was it a call to a complete knowledge of Christ, or a complete identification with Christ in character? Since the object of the verb obtained is the resurrection from the dead, Philippians 3 and verse 11, it seems that Paul is saying he had not yet completed the experiential process that began in his salvation. So he looked ahead to the completion of his salvation. He looked forward to the day of the Lord. He looked forward to the time of judgment. He looked forward to receiving the reward. Commitment to our goal requires us to continually look ahead with mental and physical discipline. Thus, the focus of the eye is on that heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ's example of obedience unto death and His obedience of the resurrection that is followed by a believer results in our own heavenward call to come and join Him in His victory. The joy, then, of the process should keep us going forward, going toward the goal of the completed work of God in our lives so that we obtain salvation. When we commit to Christ our growth, we will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. When we commit to Christ our giving, we will give as purposed in our hearts and be loved by God for our attitude in giving. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. When we commit to Christ our gathering, we will love to gather with God's people for any reason at every opportunity available and enjoy the protection that God gives to us, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Luke 13, verse 34. When we commit to Christ our graciousness, we will lack words to adequately describe God's returned blessings in our lives. But we will be blessed by the Lord and blessed by the recipients of our ability and opportunity to be charitable. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11. When we commit to Christ our goal, He will see to it that we are successful in the things that align with His nature and purpose. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it." Remember that commitment is demonstrated through action, not just words. If you notice there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, it speaks of Paul suffering, as well as Paul not being ashamed. It speaks of Paul believing and being convinced and also entrusting. Paul was doing many things that set him up to be successful And so he looked forward to a reward. A reward which the Lord promised. What demonstrates then your commitment to the Lord? Matthew 7 verse 21 proves that he is looking for more than just words from us. For not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. People who commit or entrust their way to the Lord will indeed call upon Him, Lord, Lord, but they will additionally do the will of the Father. In Acts chapter 22, Paul described how he was instructed to change his actions, bringing them in line with his words. Ananias told him, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to bear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Acts 22 verses 14 through 16. As we break this down and unpack it, we see that one of the things we must do in order to change our actions and bring them in line with our words and for both to be in keeping with God's will is that we must know the will of God. Ephesians 5 verse 17, we know the will of God by spending time in the Word of God. We also are to see the righteous one. Paul was able at the time as Saul to see the righteous one when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But we are able still today to see the righteous one in his words. Acts 7 and verse 52. Therefore we are instructed in Matthew 17 and verse 5 to hear the message from him. Listen to the very Son of God who pleased the Father and who is able then to instruct us how to be pleasing to the Father. Then we are to be a witness for Him. Be a witness for Him to all the world, Mark 16 and verse 15. Then comes those words, Acts 22 verse 16. Do not delay, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Paul is instructed to make a commitment. Make a commitment to the Lord. Call upon His name as Lord and Savior. Have your sins washed away by being baptized into Christ, making a commitment to commit all that you have, even your life, to Him for His purpose and His use. That's why commitment is a great thing. The Lord Jesus is able to guard and to keep safe what we commit to Him for the day of judgment, even our own lives. And when we give Him all that we have, and we give Him our very lives, He will in turn give us eternal life. Make your commitment. Make your commitment to the Lord, knowing what it requires of you, but know also that no matter how much you give to the Lord, He will always give back to you more than you could ever give Him. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. Tonight, if you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, to receive the hope of that eternal life, we encourage you to do so. We encourage you to do so before it becomes too late. We also recognize that from time to time our commitment wanes. And if your commitment's waning, I would encourage you to go and sit with some children. Spend some time with them listening to their heartfelt prayers. Listening to the way that they read the Scriptures. And the way they lift their voices in praise to God. And see if it doesn't lift your desire to be committed to living the Christian life. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come to Him as together we stand and as we sing.